We're going to be starting a series called I Am, and we're going to be looking at the seven I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John. And as I was thinking about starting this and was talking with Pastor Tim, you know, there is a very significant reason why I think Jesus stated these seven things the way he did, beginning by saying I Am, and then we have a list that we're going to be working through over the next few weeks. And really, it goes back to this root question of who do we believe God is, right? If you were to ask 100 strangers on the street, hey, who do you think God is? Who is God to you? I bet you would get 100 very different, very interesting answers, right? Of who God is, what he's like, what has he done for me, what does he do for you? It's easy for us to have a lot of different opinions about who God is, what he's like. How he operates. Moses had a really similar question. Moses was picked out by God. There's this burning bush. Moses is talking to a bush that's on fire, but it wasn't consumed. And then he realizes this is God. This is the God of the Israelite people who wants Moses to deliver the Israelites out of slavery. And so as Moses is talking with God and Moses is coming up with some excuses and trying to figure out, like, is there a way I can get out of this opportunity that you've given me, God? Is there somebody else you could send? And so one of the questions Moses asks in that is a really good question for us. Who is God? Who should I say you are? And so I want to just put this before us as we get started. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. My clicker's being fun. Okay, here we go. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You know, what do we call you? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So as we go through this series, a similar question that we're going to try to answer for you is, what is Jesus like? The whole purpose of the Bible was for us to know God, to see him, to understand him. God gave us his word so that he could be understood. God wants us to know what he's about. He doesn't want it to be this nebulous thing that if you ask 100 people, they would all give you different answers. The problem is that we don't often go to God's word to describe God. We go to experiences and other things too quickly instead of going to God's word itself to understand who he is. We don't let the source speak for himself. So the purpose for this series is that we would experience Jesus as he is. Who does Jesus say he is? And have I experienced that Jesus? Not the Jesus that appears on the public radio or on our Instagram or Facebook feeds or whatever version of Jesus we might personally like to hold on to, but who does Jesus say he is, and have I experienced that Jesus? These seven statements that Jesus makes, he's telling us what he's like. And so while these statements are really short and simple, there are some major implications that are really life-changing for us. Hey, Cole, I don't know if it's possible for me to get the other clicker that's back there. There's on the under that monitor, if you could get that for me. This one is clicking twice on me every time. Thanks. So we're going to be looking at the first I Am statement of Jesus, where it says he is the bread of life. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 6. Thank you very much. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 71. We're going to be biting off a pretty big chunk in John chapter 6, so I'd love for you to follow along with me as I read it. John 6, 22 to 71. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there's one in the pew rack in front of you, and so you'll find John chapter 6 on page 891 in that Bible, and so I'd love for you to follow along as I read. And as I was thinking about how much of John chapter 6 should we read to get a good understanding of Jesus saying he is the bread of life, because this whole passage that I have up here, this verse reference, John 6, 22 to 71, all is a part of Jesus explaining him being the bread of life. And I thought, well, that's a lot of verses to read in one Sunday. And then I thought, if you're here last week, Pastor Tim read the whole book of Colossians, so if he's allowed to do that, then you know I can read a part of one chapter of a book of the Bible. I think that would be okay. So I'm going to read John chapter 6, verses 22 to 71. I want you to follow along with me. And while I read, maybe two things I want you to note. There's a lot of good stuff, and not everything that we can unpack in this time, but two things I want you to take special note of as we read this here, John 6, 22 to 71. One is, what does Jesus claim about himself? You know, as people try to say who God is, who Jesus is, they can make all kinds of claims, but who does Jesus say he is himself? What does Jesus claim about himself? And there are a lot of claims that are definitely worth us noting. And then the other thing I want you to pay attention to is the response that Jesus gets. We're going to start off with a large crowd, then it's going to dwindle to a smaller group of disciples, and then it's going to dwindle down to just the 12. And I just want you to notice the responses. And so most of what we're going to read is Jesus interacting with the crowd, which would have been thousands. But I just want you to notice the responses that he gets. And so I'm going to read John chapter 6, verses 22 to 71. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they asked him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Gross. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus really leans into this here, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let me pray as we dig into this. Father, we are grateful for you. Again, God, we want to know you the way you describe yourself. And so I'm praying that you would use John 6 this morning to open our eyes to the majesty of Jesus, to help us see our need for Jesus above all. God, that we would truly see him as the only sustaining power that we need. Now, God, we want to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to draw your attention to some implications to Jesus saying he is the bread of life. What is all of this about? And as I said before, there's a lot that I'm not going to dig into, and so it'd be worth your study. Some of the life group questions that we have let you do some of that. But I want to draw your attention to just three implications that I saw as I read through. What does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? What are some things that he meant? And so, you know, first, just thinking about the image itself, why would Jesus say he is bread? And I think it has to do with the sustaining power of bread. You know, they say that you can live by eating bread and drinking water, and that's it. And it made me wonder, because my wife is gluten-free. I wonder if that's true for gluten-free bread, too, but that's the middle schooler in me thinking out loud. Could you survive on gluten-free bread alone too? But Jesus is the bread of life because bread brings life. It has sustaining power to feed us, to nourish our bodies so that we can function. And so I think in a very similar way, Jesus is telling us that we need him. He is necessary to our function, to our living for him. And so the first implication that I thought of that we see in the text, big money. No. Okay. All right. We'll work through it together. You guys can be patient with me. I'll be patient with the clicker and it'll be good. So the first implication I want you to draw your attention to is that Jesus has the power to see our hearts. And that is far superior to having phony followers of Jesus. Jesus knows everything about us. He sees right to our core. He sees right to the root of our motivations. Why you do what you do might be a secret to the people around you, but to Jesus, it is no secret at all. He sees right to our heart. And Jesus isn't interested in phony or fake followers. He wants genuine followers. And so he's going to push the envelope. He's going to drive the crowds away because he sees that they don't truly want him. They're searching for something else, what they want. And so I just want to draw your attention back to a couple passages that highlight this. John 6, 25 and 26 says, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, the crowd, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here? Why did you run away from us? What are you doing over here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" The context of this at the beginning of John chapter 6, there's a pretty significant miracle. Jesus feeds 5,000 people, but he did it by praying over 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And yet 5,000 plus people are fed. And then the irony of it all is because Jesus was asking his disciples, "Hey, we need to feed these people. How do you think we should do it?" And they're like, you know, they're doing math and stuff. And like, I don't think we have enough money, Jesus. This isn't going to work. And at the end of everything, when the dust settles, the disciples gather up all the food. And who would know it, but there's 12 baskets left over. Jesus, I think, has a good sense of humor. I always appreciate that. But so this miracle happened. Jesus feeds all these people. There's thousands of people that he's fed. And then he leaves them. And so they're like, "Hey, that was a pretty good meal. It was bread and it was fish, like more than we even need. This was kind of nice." And so they follow Jesus and they just want more. And so Jesus sees their heart. He knows what they're after. It's interesting that Jesus said he knew that they were seeking him. And often we would say when somebody is seeking Jesus, that's really good. But yet what Jesus is pointing out is that it's very easy to seek him for the wrong reasons. I think it's easy to seek Jesus if we think, man, if I follow Jesus, then all these other things will just be taken care of. Or then maybe I'll get what I want. If I do the Jesus thing, then maybe that'll clean up this stuff over here for me. Or maybe God will give me what I want if I put in my time or something like that. But the problem is that the appearance of seeking Jesus doesn't fool Jesus. Another glimpse we get of this ability that Jesus has to see our hearts, to see our motivation. Later in the passage, chapter 6, verses 60 through 64. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." Jesus has the power to see our hearts, and the reason that Jesus can do that is because he is God. He knows all. There is no hiding. There is no keeping from him. And Jesus desires genuine followers. All right, we can see that pretty clearly through this passage as Jesus drew divisions out in the people following him, and he said, you know, in front of the crowd, "I know why you're here." Could you imagine if Jesus were here and he walked around with a microphone and he walked around the room and said, "Pastor Tim, I know why you're here this morning. Let me tell everybody else while you're here. Gary, hey, Gary, I know why you're here this morning. Let's see, who else can I pick? Jim, Jim, I know why you're here this morning and I want everybody else to know it." That would be terrifying, right? For Jesus to go around telling everybody else why we do what we do. And thank goodness he doesn't do that to humiliate us, and Jesus doesn't do it in that way. But Jesus knows where our heart is at. He knows those who are truly following him and those who are wanting to appear like they follow him. So Jesus has the power to see our hearts, and that is far superior to a phony follower. What kind of a God would we serve if he allowed us to make it look like we loved him, to make it look like we served him? God wants genuine worship. He wants genuine followers, and he's worthy of it. And that's what we're going to get to, that he is worthy of genuine worship. So he has the power to see our hearts, and He has the power to save us eternally. And that is far superior to temporary deliverance. That Jesus has the power to save, not to just sustain me for a day, not to give me a meal just for now, but to save me forever, to save my soul eternally. And so I just want to actually look back at the beginning of John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. So this is right before what we read, John 6, 14 and 15. This is what happened right after Jesus fed the 5,000. What was the response of the people, the crowds at that point? When they saw the sign that he had done, the crowd, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. He'd done an amazing miracle. The people see him. They think, wow, look what this guy can do. And not on top of the amazing power he has, he's pretty good at talking and speaking, seems like a leader. We're going to make this guy our king. Now, again, it's interesting because I would say if somebody's telling me they want to make Jesus the king of their life, that is fantastic. Like, that's a conversation I would love to have every single time. And yet Jesus says, no, this isn't my time. I need to go away. And I think it's because Jesus sees the heart of these people, right? They wanted a king and a leader for a lot of reasons, probably not the right ones. They were certainly looking for somebody to deliver them from the Roman Empire that had control of them. They wanted somebody to be the head of their people, and this Jesus guy seemed like the one that could lift them out of their oppression. Maybe Jesus would be the answer to the problems they wanted to have fixed. That's what they wanted Jesus to be for them, this powerful king who would deliver them, but that wasn't Jesus' purpose. And so the irony in all of that, as I was reflecting this week and thinking about Jesus, and they wanted to make him king, and he said, no, I'm not going to deliver you now. I'm not going to deliver you yet, is that these crowds wanted deliverance. They wanted a leader, this Jesus, in that way, but they had no idea. They had no idea about the depth of Jesus' ability to save and rescue. They had no clue what Jesus was going to do, what he was about. They wanted this Jesus to come and rescue them from just a temporary thing. Jesus wanted to rescue them forever from their sin. He wants to rescue us from our sin. Another instance we see Jesus' power to save, John 6, 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Oh man. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him," the person that believes in me, "I will raise him up on the last day." So Jesus has the power to save eternally, and that is far superior to any temporary deliverance. It is so easy for us to go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I love you. Please fix this for me. Jesus, I love you. Would you take this away from me?" And it's okay to bring those things to God. God wants us to bring those requests. He wants us to bring our emotions to him. But he has something so much better to offer us than just temporary deliverance. He wants to save us, rescue us forever from our sin. Because what the Bible tells us is that we all have a sin problem. We all are in desperate need of rescue. And so it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many Sundays you've attended church in the past 10 years. If you're at 100% attendance and you get a gold star, it doesn't matter if you read your Bible every single day. If those are the things that we lean on to have God forgive us of all of our sins, then we're going to be found short and wanting. Jesus came to deliver people who knew that they could not rescue themselves. He came to free us from our sin. And so he wants to save us eternally. There's a major emphasis all throughout John 6 here about life and living and Jesus said about 15 times this idea that he came to bring life, that he is the living bread, the bread of life. See, the crowd wanted to know Jesus in a way. They wanted him to prove his power. They wanted him to perform another miracle. They wanted all of that for their own gain. What can I get out of this Jesus who has this power? And the truth is that Jesus had the power to save anyone who would receive the gift of his living bread. And that is the mystery of the gospel for us today, that if any of us would come to Jesus and we would humble ourselves, if we would admit our own sin, if we would be able to, in front of a holy God, if we'd be able to stand in front of a holy God and say, I have fallen short, I don't deserve anything. I deserve all the punishment. I don't deserve any of the grace. If we would come to him, then Jesus says that he will be our bread of life. He will breathe spiritual life into us. And that is an amazing promise. And it is far better than any kind of slot machine Jesus that we might hold on to. That, man, if I pray, then maybe Jesus will give me the thing I want. Jesus wants so much better for us than we could imagine for ourselves. And so it is good to pray these things and talk to Jesus and have Jesus fine-tune our heart and shape us to want the things that he wants. But he has so much better for us than we could know for ourselves. And so he has the power to save us eternally, and he has the power to satisfy us completely. He has the power to satisfy us completely. And as I've been saying, you know, this is far superior to the free meal that this crowd was looking for. It's far superior to any individual thing that we could want. Jesus wants to change you from the inside out and satisfy your very soul. All the core motivations you have for why you do what you do and the satisfaction that we think it will bring. Right, you think about the goals you have and why do you have those goals and what am I hoping will I accomplish in my life and how am I going to get there? All these things, and we hope that when we get to the end of those goals, those dreams, end of that path, that it's going to make us feel good and satisfied, and maybe we can finally rest from all the running around that we do. But Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy. All of the running around, all the chasing that we do will never satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy. Back at verse 47, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus was going to give himself. He was going to give his own body. He was going to pay the ultimate price by dying on the cross, because Jesus, unlike us, Jesus didn't have a sin problem. Jesus didn't need to look for rescue or salvation from anywhere else. He was the rescuer. He came to rescue us. He came to give his life for us so that we could have spiritual life in him. And so in this whole conversation, the Jews are talking about manna, and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, you know, Moses brought down manna for like 38 years. You know, you only gave us one meal. Do you think you could, you know, help us out again? Could you bring out more of that stuff?" And Jesus pointed out a flaw in the manna and what he was trying to get at. All of the people that ate the manna in the Old Testament, they have all since died. They're all gone. They've all died. Jesus is offering not just deliverance from physical death, but deliverance from our spiritual death that we experience, our separation from God. And so only Jesus has the power to satisfy. Only Jesus can give you genuine purpose in life. As you think about all the goals you have and what you want to do and accomplish, I can guarantee you that outside of Christ, if you chase those things to the end and they're apart from Jesus, when you get to the end, you're going to want more, right? Sin so easily lies to us and tells us, if you come down this path, I'll make you happy. Well, actually, you got to go a little bit further. Well, actually, you got to pay a little bit more. Actually, you got to give me a little bit more of your time. You have to give more of yourself. You got to dedicate yourself completely to this, and we end up down a path we would have never started on. We need to find our full satisfaction in Jesus and the new life that he can bring. Verse 66 to 69. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him. Simon Peter is often the spokesperson for all the disciples, thinking what they were thinking. Hopefully this is a good sign in this case. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus has the power to satisfy us completely. This week is a very random circumstance, but on Thursday night, I was on a Zoom phone call, a Zoom session with a marketing representative working for Gulf Gas Stations. Like I said, this is very bizarre. I'm not even sure how I got there, but they promised a gift card at the end, and so I checked it out. It seemed legit. And I thought, sure, I can sign on Zoom, and I'll try not to give away any of my life secrets while I talk to this guy. And so for about 30, 45 minutes, I talked to this guy, Kent, on Zoom, and he had all kinds of questions just about my driving and why I don't like Gulf gas stations. And I think there's one in Easton, and I made it clear that, like, you know, I don't even go to that one at all. But he was just had all kinds of questions or whatever. And as we were talking, I was interacting with him a little bit. And so after we ended, he stopped the recording and asked me what I did for a living. And I said I was a pastor. And he said, "Really, that's amazing." He said, "I just gave my life to Christ a year and a half ago." Yeah, it was an incredible conversation, and it was amazing because I've been praying and hoping that I would have an opportunity to share the gospel with this guy. And so as the call ended and he was asking these questions, I was trying to gear it in a spiritual direction, and then he took over from there, and it was amazing. He's known Christ for a year and a half. He's 62 years old. And he told me, he said, "You know, I don't know if that happens too much, does it? Somebody coming to Christ later in life." And it was amazing because he was talking about the complete change that he's gone through in his life in the year and a half. That on the outside, he might look pretty similar to who he was before, but in his job, he interacts with clients and people all the time. And he said it's changed everything about him, the way that he talks to people, the way that he interacts with other brothers and sisters in Christ. He's a community of people that love him and want to help him grow spiritually. And so his life has changed, and he now finds purpose not in this job that he'd been chasing for 30, 40 years that he's really good at. Seems like he's really good at it. He no longer finds purpose in those things themselves. Those are fine, but his main purpose in life is to interact with people, to move people closer to Jesus. And it was just such a refreshing, just kind of a totally out-of-the-blue conversation. It was just, so cool to see where he was at. I think oftentimes we can have a different reaction. If you're far from Christ this morning, maybe you'd say, "I don't know if I've ever really fully trusted in Jesus the way that you're describing. I don't know if I've ever really believed in Jesus to pay for my sins." Maybe you're here and you're trying to figure out, you know, what is preventing you from that? What is holding you back from giving your life to Christ, from making Jesus the king of your life? I was talking to somebody recently about this, and they were telling me that, man, they feel like God's doing something in their life. They're not really sure what it is. I said, "Okay, well, you know, have you thought about giving your life to Jesus? Like, you know all the facts. You know about Jesus. You know what he's done for you. What is keeping you from that?" And this person very honestly said, I kind of like the way that I am. I'm afraid of who God would make me to be. And they were thinking about being a person who reads their Bible every day and prays all the time and maybe even prays on their knees, and they come to this place on a Sunday morning and sit in a pew, and they thought about all those things, and they were like, "Man, I don't know if I would want that." The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus promises to change you from the inside out. I know in my own life, God has changed what I value, because I would so easily run after things that don't matter, things that are pointless. But God is slowly chiseling away at my own desires, my own motivations. And so my prayer for that person, my prayer for you, if that's you today, is to give yourself to Jesus, because a life pursuing Jesus is the fullest life there is. I just can't get over thinking about this guy, Kent, and the new life he has after 60 years. And he feels like he's behind the eight ball, and I was able to encourage him and say, "We're all a work in progress. It's okay. You have a story to tell. Tell it." If you haven't given your life to Christ, It is the fullest, most satisfying life you could ever live. Not because we matter, but because we get to serve a God who matters most. He is supreme. We get to serve Jesus, who is the great I am. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. He is the bread of life, the sustainer for all of us. He makes spiritual life possible. And so I just want to end with this thought, that Jesus promises an eternal, fulfilling life if we believe that he is all we need. Are we only trusting in Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross to pay for my sin, or am I trusting in Jesus plus some other stuff? Maybe things that make me feel good or give me a sense of accomplishment, but these things often distract us from really leaning on Jesus and his payment for our sins. We're in desperate need of Jesus. He offers the gift of salvation freely, and he promises to change you and have you be part of his mission in making more and better followers of him. And that is the greatest mission that there could ever be. And so again, as you think about the responses that Jesus got, the large crowd, they went away. They weren't interested in following a guy that made them feel bad. And Jesus was pointing out the reality of their hearts, that they weren't in it for Jesus, they were in it for themselves. Then you get down to the smaller group of disciples. Maybe it was 100 or less or something like that. And they're talking to Jesus and they say, "These things are hard. I don't know if we can go there with you, Jesus." And they don't want to believe Jesus is who he says he is. And then you get down to the 12 and Peter, and he says, "Jesus, where else would we, why would we pursue anything or anyone else? We've seen you enough. We know you. We believe who you are, that you are the one holy God, the one that we've been waiting for. We have nowhere else to go. We have nowhere else to turn." My hope and prayer is that would be your heart as well. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, we are grateful for you. We are grateful, God, for your plan of salvation that is so much better than anything we could imagine, anything we could hope for. God, I'm thankful for this plan that you put in place long before I existed, long before any of us existed. God, you had a desire to rescue us from our sin while we were still sinners. And so, God, Father, I'm praying this morning, if there's anybody here that has never experienced the bread of life, if they've never really considered who Jesus is as he claims to be, the Son of God, the one come from heaven who came to rescue us and rescuing us by dying on the cross for us. And so, God, if there's anybody that hasn't experienced Jesus in that way, I pray that they would, even this morning, whether they seek me out or Pastor Tim or somebody else they know that they can trust to lead them to you. And Father, for the rest of us who know you and claim to follow you and know your word, God, would you help us to be filled with you? Would you help us to value what you value? God, would you help us to see Jesus as worthy of all forever, that we would never move on from Jesus, because Jesus is everything because of what he's done for us. So God, I'm thankful for you. I want to pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.